Today is actually the last Sunday of the year. Well, that's a church year. I know what you're saying, Pastor Greg. Isn't this a little early? Well, see, it's because the church year actually starts next Sunday. The church year begins with Advent and goes forward looking at all the aspects of the life of Christ. This Sunday is the last Sunday in the year, and traditionally it's called Christ the King Sunday. It looks at Jesus as King of the kingdom of God, and it looks at his heavenly enthronement. So in Advent, which starts next Sunday, we're going to celebrate or remember this first coming of Christ at Christmas, while at the same time looking forward to, with hope and anticipation, the second coming of Jesus. And we spend time in Advent then preparing for the coming of Christmas, preparing for the second coming of Jesus. So let me ask you today, what is it you are preparing for? What are you preparing for? Today we're going to decorate the church, right? And many of you are going to decorate your homes. We have schedules to keep and shopping to do and various other things to help prepare for the coming of Christmas. Maybe you're preparing to have friends over and family over. You might be preparing for a Christmas party. But, you know, Christians have this way of saying, you know, prepare your heart for Christmas. What does that mean? What does it mean to prepare your heart for Christmas? How do you do that? What's that all about? So today we're going to look into the scriptures and see if we can get answers from God's word to find out what that actually means to prepare your heart for Christmas. So hopefully I'll be able to answer that question for you this morning. So let's look at a place in the Bible where God himself prepared the hearts of his people for that very first Christmas and see what we can take out of there for our personal lives to prepare ourselves for Christmas. So before we read God's word out of Matthew 3, 1 through 12, let me pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, create in us this expectancy, this thirst for you and for your word that will change us, that will alter how we are, that will affect our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that one out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not even fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here ends today's reading. Around Christian circles, we talk about a movement of God. Maybe that's even what you're preparing your hearts for Christmas. Maybe you're preparing your heart for a movement of God. Maybe you want to say something like this: "I'm preparing my heart for this great movement of God in my heart this Christmas." Wouldn't that just be wonderful? What if everyone here was preparing their heart for this great movement of God this Christmas? And better yet, what if we were not only preparing for a great movement of God, but what if we were actually expecting a great movement of God in our lives? If all of us in this church, if everyone here, we're expecting and we're preparing for this great movement of God in our lives, wouldn't that be mean that as a church together, we would be expecting a great movement of God in the church and in Faribault? So probably the greatest movement of God in history occurred when God became man, when Jesus was born, when the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. The greatest movement of God in history had to occur on that very first Christmas. So this description of the coming of John the Baptist is really the beginning of this great movement of God. And the first thing we want to note about God working is that it occurs at a very specific time. Matthew 3:1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. See, this great movement of God came to these people who were expectant and thirsty. In those days, it describes this. This took place at this time for God's people where God was silent for 400 years. 400 years. Nevertheless, the Jews still, after 400 years, expected the Messiah. Not only expected, they were thirsty for him. The Jews were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. Nevertheless, they were still waiting for redemption. In that situation, they had hope. It's called hope, and that'll be our first week of Advent. You'll look at that next week, so that's a little preview. Next week, we're going to look at hope. But the point is that these people, even though it appeared like nothing was happening, even though it has appeared that God was gone, they still took God at His word. They still took the Scriptures as a promise, and they still expected in them that God was going to move. And as John came preaching in the desert of Judea, see, it's no accident. He didn't come to the temple. He didn't come to the town. He didn't come to the city where the religious people were. You had to go out into the wilderness to find him. You had to go out in the wilderness where there were thieves and fugitives and outcasts. You had to go there to seek after him. See, this is where David went to hide from Saul. It's where the Jews were wandering as they waited for God. They had to go out there, and it's not a pleasant journey at all, and they had to go to find that movement of God. They had to be willing in their heart to go, and as the people came to John expecting God to move, spiritually thirsty for God, and as they came expectant and thirsty, what does God say to them? Matthew 3:3, this is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. They go back to God's word. God goes back to his ancient word. A great movement of God, you see, is it's predicted and it's preceded by God's word. Preceded by God's word. It isn't like God just all of a sudden completely jumps out of his character, just out of nowhere, and decides to send Jesus Christ into the world. The coming of Jesus was predicted. It was anticipated. It was looked forward to throughout the Old Testament. The passage that is here in Matthew 30 is all the way back from Isaiah chapter 40. And there are hundreds more places where God's word speaks again and again over this promise that God gives to his people throughout Scripture, and God then acts within those promises. His word precedes his actions. The people knew what God had promised them. They knew that David had a throne continuing. Things like that they would be God's people. God promised them shepherds that would lead them. God promised them comfort. It was knowing God's word that produced in their hearts this expectation for that movement of God. And the fact that these people knew God's word had said, gave them this thirst to go out into the wilderness and to search out and to find this great movement of God that they were so expecting and thirsty for. And then as they went out into the wilderness, God's word became confirmed in history. Those waiting to hear from God went out to the desert and they met this character, John. This character who is quite strange, even by those standards. Now, he could have been making this stuff up, right? He could have been just going crazy and thinking he's appointed by God. But God always, and without fail, works completely and consistently with his word. He confirms his word by acting consistent with it. John's life, you see, is consistent with God's word. And what he says in Matthew 3:3, he preached from God's word, and even by his actions. Matthew 3:4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. This wasn't just anyone repeating what Isaiah said, but the people could be absolutely sure because John had the appearance of Elijah. Elijah was this prophet that was taken up to heaven, and the Jewish people recognized that he was an important prophet, and they believed that before Messiah would come, Elijah would return. So John appears very similar to Elijah. He's in the wilderness. He's wearing these strange clothes. And it's right out of God's word, 2 Kings 1:8. And they replied, he had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. The king said that was Elijah the Tishbite. Perhaps the Jews that came out to the wilderness in search of this movement of God recognized this from Scripture. This was God's word being confirmed in their world. This was further confirmation that this was indeed an authentic movement of God. So God's word gave the Israelites promise. It gave them promise of this, of God's good news. God's good word caused this expectation and thirst in them. And it was confirmed as they witnessed John the Baptist's life. As they witnessed God's promises being lived out in John the Baptizer. So when people see that God's word is being demonstrated in their life and actions, they respond. Matthew 3:5-6. The people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John told them to do something to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. It was back in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, John said. There's this new kingdom. The kingdom that's coming, this great movement of God, is going to be unlike anything else that you've ever experienced. Repent means to turn. It means to turn from the old kingdom and turn to the new kingdom. Turn from your sin and turn toward God. In Greek, it carries the idea of completely changing your way of thinking. So John is saying, completely change your way of thinking into the new kingdom. And the message from Isaiah, remember, was prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for them. All of this is the same idea going over and over again. Prepare this new kingdom. Prepare for the kingdom of God. Change your way of thinking. No longer go the way you're going, but go this new way. And this new way starts for them with confession of sins and baptism, symbolizing this cleansing of sin and washing away their old. Matthew 3:6, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. However, what happens with these movements of God is that there's opposition. Whenever the kingdom of God tries to press in, opposition presses back. Matthew 3:7-8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. For some people, God's word isn't met with expectation, and it's not met with thirst. Instead, it's just left there on the page. The Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to see, to be part of the movement of God, but they weren't going to repent. They were looking for this movement of God, but they wanted it to be within their own kingdom. They didn't want any change. They were looking for their own kingdom with some frills and bells and whistles. John's response is, hey, if you guys are so holy that you don't need to confess sins, shouldn't your life be reflecting that? Shouldn't you be loving your neighbor? Shouldn't you be caring for the poor and the outcast? But in fact, they weren't doing that. Instead, they were relying on being born into that current kingdom, Matthew 3:9. And don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the church at that time, the church-going people, thought that that their church membership was enough to save them. They believed that if they received the grace of God by being part of this Jewish religious kingdom. But John is saying, no, that's not it at all. Your heart is still not in allegiance to this new king. This new king that's coming. Your heart needs to be in allegiance to the King Jesus. The kingdom of God. The kingdom with Jesus as the king. Think about this sports metaphor for a moment. There's this great rivalry, right? Tonight, Packers, Vikings. A Packer fan wears a Packer shirt. A Packer fan watches the game and cheers for the Packers. But let's say a Viking fan, well-meaning, says, turn from the Packers and turn toward the Vikings. Stop thinking about the Packers. Throw out your old jerseys. It requires a new way of thinking. Now, suppose some Packer fans heard about free tickets to the Packer and Viking game, but people had to be wearing Viking shirts. So it's possible that they might show up to that event in a Viking shirt and hoping to get free tickets, knowing full well when they get there, they're going to cheer for the Packers. See, John recognizes that these Packer fans, even though they are wearing Viking jerseys, are still at heart Packer fans. And he says, no, no, no. This requires a complete turning, a complete changing in the way you're thinking. You're going to need to completely change your mind. Matthew 3:10. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. And every tree or every person whose life does not clearly reflect the life of Jesus will be cast out. See, the life of Jesus is this holy life. The whole point of this great movement of God is to make God's people holy. A great movement of God makes God's people holy. Holy people are people set apart for God. They are members of His kingdom. The whole point of God's movements in history is to gather His people to Himself. It's to gather people and set them apart for Himself. Those that are not holy, those that do not have actions consistent with being part of that kingdom, will not be gathered. Matthew 3:10 through 12 says that the axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, John said, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. See, God gathers his people together. When God's people truly repent and truly turn from this world and turn to his kingdom and towards the kingdom of God, their actions reflect that they have turned. Your actions reflect your allegiance. God gathers those people to him. For those that don't turn, judgment awaits. John's baptism, his baptism is the symbolizing cleansing from sins. When John comes and you turn from your, when Jesus comes and you turn from your sins and towards Jesus, you are baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this person of the Trinity that makes you holy. So if you take all of that that I've been saying today and you try to sum it up and put it in one sentence to prepare you for Christmas, let me give you this statement. An authentic movement of God begins in God's Word. The expectant and the thirsty respond, and then God makes his people holy. This Christmas, if you would like to prepare your heart for Christmas, I have several steps for you. The first one is to cultivate in your heart expectancy and thirst. As we talked about last week, Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. These scriptures, they have the answers in them. There's joy to be found in Jesus. God's word has promises for a life of peace, a life of satisfaction. But you have to go out hungry and thirsty and expectant and look for it. You have to pick up your Bible and you have to pray and ask God to show that to you. You have to be thirsty for God. And you have to be expectant that he will fulfill what he says he's going to do in his word. You have to spend time in God's word. A great movement of God begins in God's word. If you're busy preparing your house for guests or presents or food, you can expect that your house will be ready. But you can't expect your heart to be ready. Your heart will only be ready if you go to God's Word. So as you read your Bible in the coming weeks, search the passages you are reading for ways that God's Word will manifest in your life. The end goal is, unfortunately, not happiness, but holiness. Jesus came to make us holy by going to the cross and dying for our sins. Go to the Bible with expectancy and thirst for Jesus. Search God's Word to cultivate that thirst and expectancy for Him. And then prepare for a response. When you have this thirst for righteousness, when you have an expectancy that God will bring it about, you need to prepare yourself that you're going to have to respond. God looks for His people to respond to Him. For instance, as the Holy Spirit brings God's Word to bear on your conscience, God may ask you for a response like repentance. God may ask you for a response depending on how you interacted with His Word. You may have to respond by loving somebody that's difficult to love. You may have to love somebody that you don't like very much. You may have to repent of a particular sin. You may have to give a little bit more. You have to look and see how God is going to ask you to respond. And in the response to God, it will always be consistent with God's Word. God never acts outside of consistency with His Word. God will not call you to respond in a way that isn't consistent with His Word. So you can ask yourself, how will God be calling me to respond? But then be ready. Be ready for opposition, because opposition is going to come. Whenever there's a great movement of God, opposition will come. It can come from the outside. It can come from your family and friends, or it comes from right up here. It comes from right up here. You're going to think, I don't need to repent. I'm doing pretty good. You're going to think, I don't need to be closer to Jesus. That's opposition. That's not of God. God draws people closer. God wants people to be closer to Him. He doesn't leave His people in place. All the time, people come looking for this great movement of God, but they don't want to be made holy. They're chasing books and churches, and they're looking for excitement, and they're looking for blessings. The purpose of an authentic movement of God is to make God's people holy, to set them apart for Himself. And this is how you can tell if it's really God moving somewhere. Ask this question: are His people being made holy? Are God's people becoming more set apart from the world and for God? Or are these people just looking more and more like the world? If they're just like the world, it's not an authentic movement of God. You can be a good person and have this wonderful, fun Christmas by preparing your decorations and shopping and having parties. It'll be great, and you'll have all these warm and fuzzy feelings, but come January, they'll vanish. Or you could have this blessed Christmas. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will have their fill. And you could have your fill with Jesus, but it'll mean you need to hunger for Him. You need to respond to Him. You need to put aside your opposition. And then God takes that and makes people holy. God's Word and God's primary work are not that you will have a cozy little Christmas. Primarily, the work of God in history is to make God's people holy. And as you're made holy, you grow closer to Jesus. God does that for the expectant and the thirsty. God doesn't come for trees and candy canes and lights. If that's what you want, you get that from Walmart. Jesus came to make us holy. Jesus came to call us a people to Himself, to continually work on our lives, to make us more and more like Him. Now, as Jesus takes place in that process, as we become more holy, we begin to find our satisfaction not in this worldly kingdom, not in the trappings of Walmart, but we find our love and our joy and our peace and our patience and our kindness in our satisfaction for Jesus. The things of this world begin to look strangely dim as Jesus looks brighter in your life. Because see, it's in that kingdom that you're going to have joy that will continue throughout January. It's in that relationship with Jesus that you will have peace that will continue all the way through your life. It's in that kingdom of Jesus that you will have fellowship with God the Father, and you will have a love that you will never know existed. In that hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will have your fill. So this Christmas, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. In Jesus' name. Amen.